would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying that in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. You see, the scripture didn't foresee anything, but the scripture foretold what was going to take place. And just exactly like he said, you can write it down, there's where it'll be. It's just as good now as it ever was. It was just as sure when God spoke it as it ever would be. God's word carries with it its own guarantee of fulfillment. That's the scripture. Now, I've said all that to say this, and Paul began to preach, and as he began to preach here in Romans chapter 3, he gives us a description in the scripture of what man is by nature. Now, you remember in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 when the Bible says this, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And the reason for that is he begins here with these indictments against the man in nature in Romans 3 and 10 and says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asper under their lips, whose mouth is full. F-U-double-L, I'm reading it right. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Destruction and misery are in their ways, the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You read these indictments against the man in nature, and you find out it's a dark picture when you begin to look at it. The Bible tells me that there is a class of people in this world, Psalms 55 and 19, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. The Bible tells me there's a class of people in this world that cannot hear the gospel. Men tell me today, well, Brother Ricky, I love you, old Baptist, but you let millions go to hell every year because you don't get the gospel to them. Let me tell you right now, my friends, there's a class of people in this world that cannot hear the gospel and will not hear the gospel. The Bible tells me, and this is red writing, in John 8 and 43, Jesus says this, why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot. Didn't say you will not. Even because ye cannot hear my word. There's a class of people that cannot hear the word of God. The reason for that is that God has, and I've heard folks say this sometimes, well, I believe a lot like you old Baptists, but the only thing I just can't believe is that God would predestinate some folks to go to heaven and predestinate the rest of them to go to hell. Well, let me tell you something, we don't believe that either. We don't believe that either. God never predestinated anybody to go to hell. Had it not been for predestination, we'd all went to hell. You see, that's the saving grace in the whole matter. I'll tell you this today, that when the Bible tells me here and lists these indictments against the man in nature, it tells us that by nature we are sinners, by practice that we are sinners, young, old alike, and if something is not done for us by a higher power and a greater force than we ourselves, that God will banish us from his presence forever and we'll be just and right in doing so. I'll tell you, but listen to this. There's a great message in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 when it tells us that even in our sinfulness, even in our shortcomings, and even in our failures, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. One that pleads your case before a thrice holy God who demands perfection. I'm telling you tonight, my friends, that we have an advocate with the Father whose name is Jesus Christ the righteous, who was a figure of that first man Adam in the Garden of Eden. The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned at the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come. You see that? Adam was a figure of him that was to come. Now, that man in the Garden of Eden, I believe that God made that man a perfect natural man. But I don't believe that for a minute that he made him a fit subject for heaven. He wasn't a fit subject for heaven. That is, that he wasn't made or created a spiritual man. But he was made a perfect natural man. And that man was enabled or capable of keeping a law that God gave that man to keep. But that man, under the influence of Satan and for some reason known only to God, God suffered that man to fall. And I've heard that debated and heard it talked about all of my life. But I want to tell you, I'm just going to leave that in the hands of God because that's too high above my thinking to understand. I know that God could have stopped it if he wanted to. But I tell you this, God suffered that to be for some reason. And the reason for that is one of these days I'm convinced that God will overrule every sin of every man and after a while bring glory to himself when death itself shall die. I want to tell you this, that man back yonder, that fell in the Garden of Eden was our legal representative. Now, every 2 years, we send representatives to Washington. You vote for them, you send them to Washington, and those representatives can come together and they can declare war on another country, and they can send your sons and your daughters to fight and die in that war. You can stand back and scream all you want to, I didn't have anything to do with that, and that would be true. You didn't have anything to do with sending men and women to die in a war, but you'll certainly be affected by it, even though you didn't have anything to do with it, because you are affected by the decision of your legal representative. Now, you didn't have anything to do with what Adam did, but you've certainly been affected by it because he stood as your legal representative. You didn't have anything to do with what Jesus did, but I want to tell you something. You'll certainly be affected by it because he stood as your legal representative. And I'll tell you today, when you look at sin, and you see that through all of the third chapter of the Roman letter, when you see that in no uncertain terms, you see how that you're tainted with it from the top of your head to the sole of your foot, I tell you it's a dark picture. But Paul came on the scene and he said this in the fifth chapter of the Roman letter. He says this, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen today. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I tell you today, bless your heart, one of these days, after a while, even though grace abounds now, and I'm glad that it does. We need living grace and dying grace. But I'm glad that grace abounds right now. I'm glad that it does. I look back and I see that fellow like Samson. I see those people like Noah and Abraham, the friend of God and the father of the faithful. But even Abraham told a lie one time. He got in a bind, didn't he? That's right. Abraham lied when he got in a bind. You know, my little boy, he's 12, going on 45. And one day I was sitting there, and you know, I've got a pond in front of my house and a driveway and in my porch. Sits like this, and I was sitting there looking out the glass door. And I had a bucket of water out there. I was watering some flowers out there for his mother. And so he went out there, and I just saw him. He just took his foot and just kicked it over, and the water just ran out everywhere. He came in the house a little bit. I said, son, I want you to go out there and water those flowers out there with that bucket of water. He said, there's not any water in that bucket. I said, oh, yeah, I put it in there. He said, there's not any. I said, it turned over. And I said, why did it turn over? He said, well, sister turned it over. Somebody said, you got lying children? Yeah, you have too, if you'll be honest about it. I won't tell you that. You got some lying children. Yeah, they will. Don't kid yourself. They really will. But I want to tell you, he came by that honest. You hear me? That's right. I mean, you know, he didn't have to work at that. He really did. He came by that honest. And I want to tell you something, my friend. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. There's a nature about a child that you just don't have to learn him to do those things. He comes by that honest. I'll tell you right now, it takes the same grace, bless your heart, to save that child as it does to save you. It takes the same grace and the same shed blood to deliver you from sin as it does that child from sin. Now, I say this to you today, when Jesus Christ went there to the cross, and as he went there, and as Brother Raven has already so ably preached, that the elements itself recognized that this was the Son of God, the Bible tells me that the rocks rent, that the earthquake, and that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The sun refused to give a light from the sixth to the ninth hour, and that old centurion that stood there at the foot of the cross said, truly this was the Son of God. I'll tell you today, that was a dark day. That was a dark day. The Bible tells me, and Paul preached it like this. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Do you hear me? Somebody said he just bore the penalty of sin. I'm going to tell you, he just didn't bear the penalty of sin. He bore sin itself. He actually became sin for us. And he says this, that he became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made, what? The righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God. You see, it's because of somebody else that you've been made righteous. Oh, there are folks today that'll tell you, if you'll just read the Bible, successfully outrun the devil till you die, if you'll just have better associations and just really live the best you can, then God in some form or another is going to be obligated to save you on account of your righteousness that you've attained to. If you'll just do all that, then it's going to be cash, comfort, a key to Fort Knox, all honey and no bees. That's what it's going to be. I got a better story for you than that, friend. Yes, sir. I'll tell you, you can do all you want to do. You can live with the best people you can. You can give away all you've got and give it to the poor and do all you can. And I want to tell you right now, oh, the devil's still going to be on your track, because he, like a roaring lion, is out there in this world seeking whom he may devour. And he's doing a good job of it. He's doing a good job of it. Man told me the other night, I was preaching down South Mississippi. He said, Brother Ricky, he said, I remember the very night when I looked down at a glass of whiskey and I saw my reflection. And he said, it wasn't a very pretty picture. I'll tell you tonight, my friends, there are many of God's children, many of God's people. Several years ago, the other day, I was in Montgomery, Alabama. The legislature was in session. I'm chairman of a land use committee in our state. And we were having some hearings, and so I had a nameplate sitting up on the front of a table in front of me like that. After the hearings were over with, a man came up to me and said, you don't know me, do you? I said, no, am I supposed to know you? He said, do you remember buying a one-way bus ticket to Dothan, Alabama? I couldn't put it together. But all of a sudden, it came back to me. About 30 years ago, a young man came in my office. He had hair down to here. He had a pair of blue jeans that looked like he'd been shot with a shotgun. Old T-shirt rolled up like this. He didn't smell real good. Came into my office and we had him working there, and I began to talk to him. And I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Dothan, Alabama. I said, how'd you get in this trouble? He went into a long story about how I got into trouble. And I said, do your mother and daddy know where you're at? He said, well, they don't care anything about me. He said, I've been gone from home 6 months. And said, they've not even tried to find me. And I said, do you care if I contact them? He said, I don't care, but he said, they don't want me back. He said, I've sinned too bad. He said, I've fallen too short. He said, they're just not in the way. And he said, I'm not going back if they want me back. He told me who they were, and I called information, got a phone number, called the lady, answered the phone. Told her who it was. I said, is this boy your son? She said, yes, he is, and we don't know where he's at. Can you help us find him? I said, he's sitting right outside my office right now. So I bought him a one-way bus ticket. I said, well, you want him back home? She said, we'd like to have him back home better than anything. That would be the greatest thing that's ever happened to us. I bought him a one-way bus ticket from Fort Payne, Alabama, and sent him to Dothan, Alabama. And that's been almost 30 years ago. The other day in Montgomery, Alabama, this young man walked up to me, had on a banker's gray pinstripe suit, button-down collar, maroon tie, looked just as good as anybody I ever saw. And he said, do you remember me? Am I supposed to remember you? That young man that I bought a one-way bus ticket for to Dothan, Alabama, is now in charge of all the retirement systems in the state of Alabama. Now, I want to tell you something. It all don't work out that well sometimes. It really don't. But I'll tell you this, the devil, like a roaring lion. Listen, young folks, old folks alike tonight. When you fail like Samson, when you fail like Noah, when you fail like all the rest of those patriarchs of the faith failed, like I fail and you fail, when you've done that, do you know that Babe Ruth was one of the greatest home run hitters of all time? He hit 710 home runs. You hear that, but they don't tell you that he struck out 1,313 times. You don't hear about that. Thomas Edison did over 2,000 experiments before that he ever invented a light bulb. They asked Mr. Edison in St. Louis, Missouri one time, what did you learn by those 2,000 failed experiments? He said, I learned how not to invent a light bulb. You know, that's sensible, isn't it? That's right. And I'll tell you this, when I look at myself, and that's a good place to start, when I look at myself and my deeds have repudiated my devotions, and my actions have made my heart sick so many times, and I read the third chapter of the Roman letter, and I look in there, and I see Ricky Harper. I see him. I see him. But on the other hand, when I see that, I'm going to tell you, I look beyond that to the cross, and I see a man that represented me on the cross. Somebody wrote a song one time that says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I like that. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. The scripture in no uncertain terms tells us that the man Christ Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. Oh, this man Christ Jesus was wearied with the journey. This man was thirsty. This man wept when his friend Lazarus died. This man had feelings like you and I had. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, left those preachers back here asleep, and went across the brook and prayed. I heard a man on the radio the other day tell me that he prayed three times trying to get out of dying. That wasn't what he was doing. No, sir. I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus Christ went there. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's not where he shed the blood that would redeem us from our sins. No. I'll tell you right now, there he prayed to his Father, and his humanity spoke out to the Father. Dear God, is there no other way? He prayed to the Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But the answer of God was this, and he says this, but not my will, but thine be done. I tell you, I get nauseated with some of these folks, Brother Parker, sometimes, that have the idea they just took Jesus off and just drug him off to a cruel cross like he could have went some other way. Jesus said of himself, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. Unto this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. I'll tell you right now, when I see the sinfulness of man, I see the grace of God displayed and his hatred of sin at the cross of Calvary. And one of these days after a while, when this body that was sown in weakness shall be raised in power, when this body that was sown a natural body shall be raised a spiritual body, and we stand before God Almighty, who is judge, counselor, and jury, I'll tell you this, that God Almighty, who is the judge, counselor, and jury, shall rise up to charge you for every sin that you've committed. Thank God, my brother, we'll have a friend in the court. There'll be a friend there that'll say the debt's been paid. It's all been canceled, and because of somebody else, because of somebody else, you've been set free. I remember one time when the Bible tells me in the book of Genesis, I believe you'll find this when Abraham speaks there about in Genesis 28 and about verse 19, the Bible says this, that when God rained down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, listen, he remembered Abraham and sent out Lot. Now you think about that. You see, Lot didn't get out of Sodom just because of Lot. But Lot got out of Sodom because of somebody else. Lot was sent out because God remembered Abraham. I'll tell you today, that in the great day of the judgment, and listen to this, the Bible tells me, as Paul preached in and at Mars Hill in Acts 17 and 31, that he hath appointed the day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. There's going to come a day when all men shall stand before a righteous and a holy God, and God shall separate them as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And when that's done, I'll tell you this, my friend, and he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I'll tell you this today, it's not going to be because of your good looks, winning ways, and charismatic personality. No, sir. But it's going to be because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon himself all of your sins and became sin for you. Now, that's what the Scripture says. That's Scripture. You hear me? That's Scripture. And that's the truth if the gospel is never preached. That's the truth if the gospel is never preached. You know, the Bible tells us in that great old text, and I close shortly. The Bible tells me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10, you listen to it. Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That tells me that grace was purposed before it was exercised. That tells me that grace was planned before it was executed. And I could go on with that, and I think that'd be elementary of me with this congregation tonight. But he says this, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Tell you how it was not, foretold you how it was. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. But what? But is now made manifest. Openly declared, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, I travel a lot of miles during the year trying to preach the gospel. These brethren have too. But I want to tell you right now, if there's never another gospel sermon preached, never another baptism held, the Lord will still save his people from their sins. He'll do that because he said he would. That's his promise. That's his promise. And what a grand promise that is. The gospel is that great testimony. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, he told that bunch of unbelieving Jews, he said, what? Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. There are folks like that today. Folks like that today. I've told this before, several, I never told it here, and Brother Raven might have heard me tell it. When I was a young man, one of the churches there in our community, and I had a lot of kin folks there, and sometimes that makes a lot of difference if you got kin folks somewhere.
But anyway, they were having different preachers from the community come in. They were having a community meeting, and they were having this preacher preach one day and this preacher preach another day. And so that came my time to preach and said, "Brother Ricky," said, "we want you to come preach for us." I said, "You preach on the radio, we know." We said, "We know you," and said, "We want you to come preach for us." Well, I was a little bit reluctant about it. I said, "I better go talk to the brethren about this. Them folks is out of order over there. You know, I better go talk to the brethren about this. You know, these folks out of order. And there's those three old mossback deacons. Listen, I used to get aggravated. Thank God for you old mossback deacons. You hear me? I'm not aggravated at you. I love you. The more the older I get, the better I love you. Yes, sir. But here they all sit right up here. And I thought, well, I was pretty sure about three of them, but that fourth one I didn't know about. I said, "Well, brother, what do you think?" "Well, I think you ought to go." "Here's another one sitting here. Think you ought to go." "Another one right there. I ought to go." "Brother John Chapman. Brother John, what do you think?" There he said. He's about 87 years old, and there he said just like this. I said, "Brother John, what do you think?" He said, "I think you ought to go, and I'm going to go with you." "I think you ought to go, and I'm going to go with you." Bless his old heart. Yes, sir. Well, I went over there that day, and there was a fellow there, and he was up preaching. I was trying to take up all my time. I knew him, and he preached first, and I was going to preach last, and when he got through, let me tell you, I've not always wanted to preach, but there's been a few times I have. Yes, sir. And that was one of those times, and there were dignitaries there from China and Brazil and everywhere else, and I stood up here, and I preached a doctrinal sermon from the 8th chapter of Romans and the 1st chapter of Ephesians, and while I was there, I began to hear amen back here, and amen back yonder, amen over there. Why, you know, after I got through with old Brother Graves, got up and he said, "Now listen," said, "this is the greatest thing we ever heard. How many want Brother Ricky to come back and preach a week for us?" Every hand in the house went up, and I ain't never heard another word from them. Not another word. They didn't believe a word I preached, but they, a little while, they thought they did. That's right. Now, you know why? Because the gospel will touch the heart of the believer. It'll do. Now, he may not understand it, but I'm convinced, friends, that the gospel will do something for the child of God that has grace in the heart. I'm convinced it'll do it. But I'll tell you that there was an old sister back there in the back of the church house, and I walked out. She couldn't come around and speak to me. She said, "Brother Ricky," she said, "I hadn't heard preaching like that since I was a little girl." Said, "I used to go with Mama," said, she said, "I'd sit when I couldn't, my feet wouldn't touch the floor." And she said, "I'd hear those old men preach," and she said, "I'd close my eyes and hear them preach right today." She said, "These folks are lovely folks right here, but," she said, "it's dry." It's dry. You know, God's children get to some dry places sometimes. That's the truth. I remember one time a little boy named Mephibosheth. The Bible tells me in 2 Samuel chapter 9, there was a little boy named Mephibosheth. And David said, "Is there any yet left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to?" But Jonathan said, "Yeah, there's one little boy named Mephibosheth, and he's down in Lodibar." You know what the word Lodibar means? It means a place of no pasture, the dry place. That's where it was. And I'll tell you this, that's where so many of God's people are today. In that dry place, because of sin that dwells within us, we find ourselves in a dry place so many times. We find ourselves examining ourselves and falling far short of what we need to be and ought to be. Did you know what the Bible says? That the king sent for him, and he said, "Who am I that such a dead dog as I am should sit at the king's table?" I'll tell you, they went and got him, fetched him, went and got him. Yes, sir, got what he went after. You know what? The scripture tells me that this man was blessed because of somebody else. Yes, sir. He wasn't blessed because of who he was. He's blessed because of who his daddy was. Yes, sir. Is there any yet left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? I want to tell you, there's going to come a day when our sinfulness, as great as it is, when our very being, as sinful as it is, I'll tell you, there's going to come a day when God Almighty shall own it as his own. You hear me? I don't tell you, Jesus just didn't come down here to buy a spirit and a soul. He came to buy a body. You hear me? That's what he bought. He didn't just buy a spirit and a soul. He bought a body. You see, it's his. This is what's going to be adopted into the family of God. This body is what's going to come out of the grave. This body is what's been bought by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this body is what the scripture tells me will finally be housed in heaven, but it shall be a glorified body. And that's what Philippians 3:20-21 says when he says this. He said, "Our conversation is in heaven, from which we look for the Lord Jesus to come, who shall change our vile body. Fashion it like unto his glorious body, whereby he's able to do all things to himself." I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of preaching in that. Yes, sir, but I'll tell you this today, that the scripture abundantly identifies You as a purchased possession of God. You are not your own. You're bought with a price, according to 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And I say this to you today, because you are not your own, you're bought with a price. You remember this, that God cares for you. God knows you personally. I used to get on some of my Armenian friends for talking about a personal Savior. But the older I get and the further down life's road I go, I come to find out that's just exactly what He is, a personal Savior. He does something for you personally. And don't you forget that. Now, we sin against Him personally. We do that. We really do. But I'll tell you this, in all your sinfulness, you remember this. He said this. Jesus said in that great cheap sermon, John chapter 10, I close. He says in John chapter 10, verse 26, He said, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. Then He says in verse 27, He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. He didn't say maybe I'll recognize them if they'll do just right. He said, I know them. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I give unto them eternal life. Didn't say offer. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar either. You know what the word never in Greek means? It means never. That's what it means. That's what it means in Greek. That's what it means in Eskimo and everything else. Yes, sir. It means never. And I tell you, you can rest assured of that, because that's what the Scripture tells us. We can abide in that. Thank you for your good order and kind attention. I've enjoyed trying to speak to you. Bless your sweetheart is my prayer tonight, and may God bless us in these meetings tomorrow and Sunday. Thank you, and may God bless you.
God bless you. Good preaching.
Thank you, Lord. God bless you. Bless you, brother. Appreciate you. Bless you, brother. Join in. Well, we started out good. Preacher from Georgia and one from Alabama, and they preach the same thing. And that's how it is among old Baptists that are walking in the way and got their hearts right. They preach the same thing wherever they come from. The same Christ, same truth.
Yeah.
And it feeds our soul. And we've been blessed tonight to hear the gospel of God's saving grace. And that stirs up our hearts, our pure minds.
Yeah.
Makes us think, makes us want to do better. Man, didn't you, when you sit there listening, didn't you say, I'm going to do better? I did. I'm going to do better, Lord. But then it won't be long. We slip.
Yeah.
You know, fall. We fall. Righteous man falls 7 times.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
But the Lord picks us up, helps us along. If there's anyone here tonight desires to take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus and have a home with us in the church, we'll give you that open doors of the church, give you that opportunity. Say number 259, number 259. We'll wait till Jesus comes. That's all we can do, is wait till Jesus comes, but that's the thing we should do.
Oh, land of bless for thee, I sigh when will the moment come, when I shall lay my armor by and well in peace at home. We'll wait till Jesus comes.
We think about John Newton writing Amazing Grace and a lot of those other hymns, but I'll tell you, it's pretty hard to beat how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Well, the Lord's been good to us and blessed the meeting tonight, blessed the preaching, and I believe we've all been fed, and we can go home satisfied and come back tomorrow for some more. Remember, at 2:30, singing starts tomorrow, and we hope and pray that we'll have more with us tomorrow. If you have someone you want to invite, friend, invite them out. We need to invite some of our members out tonight, you know. But we hope and pray the Lord bless us tomorrow in the meeting. We'll have a meeting tomorrow afternoon, as I said, at 2:30. Singing begins. Have supper around 5 o'clock, and we'll resume service after supper. And Sunday mornings, singing starts at 10. Anything else before we dismiss?
I'd like to speak, brother.
Go ahead, brother.
Appreciate each one of you coming tonight. Appreciate you, Dallas, coming all our meeting.
Now, if you put it in this basket, it's going to the radio program. That'd make him H glad because he pays the bill. Is there anything else before we're dismissed? If there's nothing else, let us look to the Lord and be dismissed. Ask Brother M. H. Buell to dismiss us.
Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for the opportunity you've given us this evening to come out and worship you. Dear Lord, we thank you for such a beautiful day that you blessed us with. And we, dear Lord, we bless, thank you for each person that's come out tonight to worship you in spirit and truth. And dear Lord, we thank you for this church and the love that's exhibited here. We ask the Lord that be thy will continue to bless us. Thank you, Lord, for the sweet meeting that we had tonight and the good communion that we had last night. Continue to bless us in the meetings that's coming forward. We ask that you bless the sick and the afflicted, and forgive us for our many sins and mistakes. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.